Your speaker on the Way of Truth program is Brother Ken Willis. You know, of all the questions facing the people of God that really trouble them, there's none greater than the question of why is there so much suffering in the world? Or it may be phrased, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous take a beating? And sometimes it leads to, well, if God is so powerful that He could stop human suffering, why doesn't He? And if God is good and loving, is He powerless to do anything about it? And then these questions lead to a more personal level. Why did my child die in that car wreck? Why did my cousin die playing on his front porch? Why did my husband walk away from our marriage after 25 years of what I thought would be happy marriage? Why did my spouse come down with cancer? Several years ago, the Barner Research Group did a survey on this topic, and people were asked, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And the number one response was, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And you know, that does not surprise us because it's one of the oldest questions in the world. One has called this question, quote, the question mark that turns like a fish hook into the human heart. Now, I know that there are some groups that have the idea that suffering is really just an illusion. But you tell that to the relatives of those victims of the 3,000 who died when the Twin Towers collapsed back in 9/11/01, and the Pentagon was attacked and the plane crashed in Pennsylvania. You tell that to the survivors of the tsunami that hit Asia that left so much destruction and so many hundreds of thousands of lives that were lost. If pain is just an illusion, you tell that to the people who are suffering down in Louisiana and Alabama and Mississippi where Hurricane Katrina hit, and then to be devastated again when Hurricane Rita. Well, what's the answer to this? Is it God's judgment upon sinful people? Well, that's what's gotten one state senator in Alabama in trouble for saying. He said, Alabama State Senator Hank Irwin, according to the Religious News Service Network, quote, New Orleans and Mississippi Gulf Coast have always been known for gambling, sin, and wickedness. It is the kind of behavior that ultimately brings the judgment of God. Warnings year after year by godly evangelists and preachers went unheeded. So why were we surprised when finally the hand of judgment fell? Sadly, innocent suffered along with the guilty. Sin always brings suffering to good people as well as to the bad. If you're a believer and read the Bible, you know sin has judgment. New Orleans has always been known for sin, and the wages of sin is death. End of quote. Well, that's one man's take upon the hurricanes that hit the Gulf states. That it was the hand of God and judgment upon them. But others have made similar interpretations. The Al-Qaeda in Iraq, they praised the hurricane deaths in America as being the wrath of God upon a wicked nation, America. And then Louis Farrakhan, leader of the Nation of Islam within the United States, suggested the devastation was caused by Hurricane Katrina was divine punishment for the violence America has inflicted upon Iraq. And then a televangelist said Katrina might be linked to God's judgment concerning legalized abortion. And then some rabbis suggested that Katrina was retribution for supporting Israeli pullout of Gaza. So, are natural disasters the hand of God and God's judgment upon a nation? And doesn't the Bible say that God will bring judgment on people? Yes, it does. And doesn't He say in Hebrews chapter 12 that those whom He loves, He will chasten, He will discipline? Listen to this reading from Hebrews 12, verse 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. End of Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. So, are natural disasters a part of God's judgment upon wickedness? It could be, but that's not what this verse is saying. This passage in Hebrews 12 is talking about those who are the children of God already. And God sometimes sends difficulties their way to try their faith, to in a sense test them so that they might come out from that stronger. Didn't Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls? And verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Reading down through verse 9. So Peter is saying, along with the writer of Hebrews, that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens to purify them, to make their faith stronger. And if it's God's judgment upon wickedness, what about the people of God who live in those areas? Is God testing them if it's God's judgment? And what about those who are faithfully living for God, sacrificing for God in these states who try to bring people closer to Him? Is it God's judgment upon them as well? Well, we maybe need to look at some other passages in the Word of God to get a different perspective on this. Look at John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Pausing here with verse 2. This is the common assumption of people, that when they're suffering, when there's a birth defect, someone must be in sin. And so the assumption has been around since the beginning of time. These people asked Jesus, now, who sinned in this matter of the blind man? Was it he that sinned, or was it his parents? Well, Jesus answered them, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Suffering is not always the result of sin that brings calamity upon people. Jesus says that very plainly, that neither had this man sinned, nor his parents. That was the leading to his being born blind. And furthermore, we have the words of Christ in Luke chapter 13, again, beginning with verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you nay, that is no. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus is saying in John 9 regarding the blind man, and regarding the Galileans whose blood flowed with their sacrifice when they were murdered, and the 18 who died in that accident when the tire fell, that there was no more sin in their life than that of others. And so it wasn't God's judgment being meted out upon them. But God does allow disasters. God does allow difficulties to come, that it might test people's faith, and that it might be a learning process for them. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, we have some additional insight that maybe can shed light on this. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. A modern translation of that says, I form the light, I create darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. So there are some things that God allows through the natural order of things that brings great devastation and great destruction, like the tsunami, like Hurricane Katrina. And this questioning of, you know, is God good when He allows this? The psalmist wrestled with that long ago. He said in the 37th Psalm, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 7, Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall be blessed to inherit the earth. And not only do we have this statement in the 37th Psalm, but just turn the numbers around in the 73rd Psalm, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's concerned about this. But it answers down in verse 16, When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down to destruction. The problem of human suffering, why does God allow it?
Your speaker today has been Ken Willis.